I apologize ahead of time for cough every now and then, but I'm feeling better.
Amen.
And so we'll get through this. Torah portion number 18, mm-hmm. Mishpatim. Everybody say Mishpatim.
Mishpatim.
It comes from the root word mishpat. And it means right rulings. It's Hebrew for right rulings. How many know God has right rulings? Now, there's a lot of rulings out there. Don't necessarily mean they're right rulings. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of rulings that man has, don't mean they're right. But God has right rulings. And I believe that as followers of Yehovah through Yeshua, we have to pay attention to his righteous right rulings.
Right.
We can't go on and live our life how we want. We can't make up a list of good things that we think's within the parameters of morality. Mm-hmm. Within his structure is morality. And we are product of his structure. When he made man in his image and his likeness, part of that morality goes into man. And so instantly, Adam and Eve had the same moral character as Yehovah. They knew what was right. They knew what was wrong. And we know that because they chose to go what was wrong, by their own free will, that's what we're made of. We have our own free will, the right to choose. And that's one thing nobody wants to really give up. We always want our right to choose. But we also get the consequence of choosing wrong. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. If we do something that's wrong, we get the consequences of it. But most of the time, we will stand up and fight for our right to choose. But when we choose wrong, somehow we want a free pass that we don't get the penalty for the wrong. Mm-hmm. Makes no sense at all. Mm-hmm. But we know that when man chose wrong, there was a penalty. Mm-hmm. And that penalty was definitely the fact that Adam chose wrong and the penalty was death.
Right.
And so we have to make sure we keep that in mind. If we choose wrong, the penalty is death. And he goes through this long list telling us this. I said before you, life and death, blessings and cursing. And he tells us, he lays out a parameters, the rules. He said, well, you choose whatever you want to do. Nobody's forced to serve Yehovah. You're not even forced. You can call whatever God you have ever thought in your mind. If you think he's the Most High, go and serve that God. But he wants us to make decisions that we're going to choose who we're going to serve. Mm-hmm. And when Joshua was handed over everything after Moshe's time was ended, he said, you got to make a choice. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve Yehovah. That's who we're going to serve. You got to decide for yourself. Joshua couldn't decide for none of the rest of the people. And the same thing with us today. We have to decide who we're going to serve. Now, if we're going to serve Yehovah, then we have to, you can't serve someone that you won't go underneath his right rulings. You can't say you're serving. It's like, you know, we're going to get in this verse where if you decide to stay and you have a wife and child, you decide to say you're brought to the door and your all is run through your ear because it's a covenant. It's an agreement. Let me ask this question. Can you have a covenant without terms?
No.
It's not a covenant without terms.
No.
It's just talking points. We're all talking about stuff. But when you have terms, that makes it a covenant. And God has his terms. And he expects his terms to be met. And we have terms. We expect him to be faithful to us. Mm-hmm. When we need him, we call on him. He answers us. We expect that.
Right.
How many of you ever prayed and asked God for something, but you didn't expect it?
Right.
That don't even make sense. You're not praying. If you're sick in your body and you're praying for healing, you expect a healing.
Mm-hmm.
You believe in God that he's faithful to you. And he does. He comes through for us. And he does it in ways that don't necessarily look like how we designed it, but he's the master, and we take it and we trust him by faith.
Mm-hmm.
We know he's faithful.
Right.
So to open this Torah portion, we have to go to Hebrews 1. And because you now know what we've been doing for several years now, not just a week, not just a couple months, but several years now. Now Hebrews 1 will make sense to you for the first time. Now it'll make sense to you. I'm going to read it real slow for us to look at it together. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Elohim, having of old spoken many portions. Do we have many portions that we go through every year? Many portions. And in many ways to the fathers by the prophets. Has in these last days spoke to us by the Son. So you talk about an advantage. We have an advantage. Now, advantage is not excuse me, that we have a different portion. Our advantage is he's spoken to us by the Son. That's our advantage. Who has appointed heir of all, through whom also he made the ages. And so we see that we have something that's been done for us and it's been secured. Who being in the brightness of his glory or esteem and the exact representation of his substance. What does it mean to be the exact representation of his substance? That means the righteous right rulers that we're going to talk about in the Mishpatim, those right rulers that we're going to talk about, Yeshua had the same right rulings. Okay. Now, if we're looking to Yeshua as our rabbi, our leader, should we have different right rulings than he had and that the Father had? That doesn't even make sense to say it, that they're different. They're the same thing. And so what we see here is who being the brightness of his esteem and the exact representation of his substance and sustaining all by the word of his power, having made a cleansing of our sins through himself, sat down at the right hand of the greatness on high. Who's the greatness that he sat down beside? The greatness is the one who initiates the Mishpatim. He's the initiator. He's the generator. He's the creator of the Mishpatim. Nobody else. He came up with the right rulers. Not man. Not religion. Not denomination. Doesn't matter how big that denomination gets. They don't get to come up with right rulings. He did. And we have to acknowledge that we recognize as this group, I hope this group recognizes that the right rulers that we're going to follow is the one the greatness came up with. That's the one that Yeshua sat down beside, the greatness. And he was legally able to sit down beside the greatness because they had the same right rulings. He didn't shift them. He didn't go to God and say, well, you know, it's a different time with a different group of people. It's a different time now, so let's see if we can change some of these right rulings because they don't apply to these people. So the question is the right rulings of Yehovah eternal? They start with who? These right rulings start where? They start with Yehovah. Where else can they start? They are part of who he is. They make him up. They start with him and end with him. So when he comes in Revelations 21 and 22, when he comes and he makes his abode with us in the New Jerusalem, are there going to be different right rulings? So I'm saying to you today, through this Mishpatim Torah portion, whatever the right rulings were when it starts, they're going to be the same when it ends. Or when it comes in, until we get into eternity. Because the only thing ends is this age. This age, like we're living in right now, this age, this time, will come to an end. There'll be a new age. In the new age, there'll be the same right rulings. They won't change. They were the same when he created Adam. They were the same for Noah. They were the same for Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and the 12 patriarchs. They were the same. They were the same when the prophets spoke, when the judges spoke, they were the same. And they were the same when Yeshua, when Zechariah, who they slaughtered between the altar, the same. They were the same when John said the one coming mighty night, they were the same. And when Yeshua came, they were the same. He taught the same. And then the apostles taught the same. And us today, we ought to be teaching the same. What gives us the authority to change that at any time? When you look at the Bible overall, what authority do we have to come in here and say, we're going to just change this? We have no authority to do that. And nor did he give us the permission to do that. Now, we've come up with all these different slogans and we come up with these doctrines that say you can change it or it has changed. But I will submit to you, that's a misrepresentation of the entire book. You misrepresented God by saying God intends something that he never intended. Somehow you've learned to get into the mind of God outside of what he said. You got in his mind and he spoke these things to you privately. And now you think God's done away with something. When he over and over, he reiterates that his right rulings are eternal. What does it mean to be eternal? They have a start and they never end. What else is eternal? Shabbat's eternal. So we have Shabbat before the law of Moses. Before it says, remember the Shabbat to keep it holy. Shabbat was always there. It's eternal. In the New Jerusalem, we'll come together, according to Ezekiel, and we'll keep the feast, the new moon, and what else we'll keep? Shabbat. Why? Because it's eternal. So how can we somehow, under whose authority, come in and change that? I want to submit to you, you can't do that. Because this Torah portion deals with what the right rulings are. It explains them to us. And it goes into things that we probably can't get on because each one you have to take some time and it's a series all its own. But we have to glean what we can from it and move on to the next verses. And so he's having of old spoke in many portions in many ways to the fathers by the prophets. We know that he's done that. In these last days he spoke to us by the Son, whom he has appointed heir of all, through whom he also made the ages, who being the brightness of his esteem, the exact representation of his substance, and sustained all by the word of his power, having made a cleansing of our sins through him. How is our sins cleansed? We don't think it's cleansed by any other way besides what it says. Our sins have been cleansed through him. Having cleansed our sins through him, so sat down at the right hand of the greatness on high, having become so much better than the messengers, as he has inherited a more excellent name than them. Let me see that. For to which of the messengers he ever say, you are my son, today I have brought you forth, and again I shall be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So we never see God addressing Yeshua as an angel in any measure. Never. He treats him as a son who was born, who came into existence at a certain point in time. We see that in the text. And so you can go on in one and we can do all night on one, but I'll stop right there just because we have so much to try to cover. And so telling the truth to a culture built on lies is an act of spiritual warfare. I'm not sure who said it first, but it bears repeating. Men are not women. Women are not men. Animals are not children. Live-in boyfriends or girlfriends are not spouses. The internet is not a local church. Words are not guns. Feelings are not facts. Creatures are not creators. Yehovah is the answer. The gospel still has power. The blood still works. The whole Bible is still true. And the church needs to be advancing by force. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? So let's go ahead and start our reading in Exodus 21, verse 1. This is laws about slaves. This is the English now. The laws about slaves. It should be laws of servitude. Again, because you don't take time to look at the word. This is the subtitle to your Bible. It says laws about slaves. So slaves have a negative connotation. Just because, I mean, we all been through our history, and we know it's still today, it's a sore subject. But God is not, he doesn't endorse slavery. And he's going to show us that this is about servitude. This is not about slavery. There's a big difference between being a slave and being a participant in servitude. Now, we were slaves to sin. That means you were owned, and you wasn't getting anything out of it but death. That's it. Just like the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. They weren't getting anything out of it but their babies being thrown in the Nile, fed to the crocodiles. All of that was going on. And they needed somebody to rescue them out of that slavery. But when we come to God, now we notice that Paul uses this term. He says he's a slave to Christ. Again, the English definition, slave, and a servant is two different things. And so Exodus 21 is dealing with laws about servitude, the servant. That's what it's dealing with. And so it should be something that we can take some time to look at, and I'll explain it as I go, best I can, because there's a lot being said here, and it talks about the rights of a woman in this particular first reading that I think has got some very important statements here. Now it says in verse 1, these are the right rulings which you are to set before them. So we have this right rulings here is mishpatim. Right rulings, again, it's in the plural. And so there's more than one. Means there's going to be a lot of stuff going on here. Do all these right rulings apply to every individual? No, there's certain rules apply to certain groups of people because that's what they're participating in. You participate in that. And certain rules apply to a woman, don't apply to a man. There's certain rules apply to men, don't apply to women. So everybody understands that, right?
Absolutely.
This is not across the board. This is what you have to do if you're a person. There's certain rules apply to certain individual people. There's certain rules for farming, don't apply to a guy that's not a farmer. Don't farm. Don't apply to him. And so understand that. It's beneficial for us to know these things because he wants to explain himself. These are the right rulings which you are to set before them. When you buy a Hebrew servant, and some translations put slaves there. Bad choice for word. You buy a Hebrew servant. He served 6 years. And in the seventh, he goes out free for naught. Now let me explain this servitude, what it means, before I go further. So we know that we look at the story of the woman that the man of God came to, and she was in trouble because she had a debt to pay. The prophet came, she had a debt, but had nothing. He said, well, what do you have in the house? She said, I only have this little jar of oil. That's all I have. I don't have anything. But she has a debt. Now the debt, according to the Torah, has to be what? Has to be paid. We don't go around asking God to forgive the debt. It's a debt we owe. We have to pay the debt. Very important that we pay the debt. Now it's been known that Dawid did this many times and many occasions as a king. They would come before Dawid and they would go and plead their case before him. And they would be pleading their case before Dawid and they would say, you know, we owe this debt. He said, well, according to the Torah, because Dawid knew the Torah. He wrote the Torah with his own hand. He had to write Deuteronomy. He had to write that. He said, according to the Torah, you have to pay the debt. But we don't have the money. So what he would do is he'd reach in the king's treasury and he would give the money to the person to pay the debt. Now he wasn't trying to divert the right ruling, but he was helping, showing that he could help you pay your debt down. Now all of us has been through this in our life. We all owed a debt that we couldn't pay. We couldn't pay the debt. But Yeshua came and he paid our debt for us. How incredible is that? So we can't say that what we was doing wasn't right, because it seemed like the guy got out. He didn't get out. There was a servitude that he had to pay. Now there's two ways he could have done this. He could have said, well, what you need to do is go and work for the guy and you work off your debt. This is what servitude he's talking about. So what happened, the debtors come to get the woman's owed the debt. They're going to take her sons. I don't want them to take my sons. He said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go out and get as many jars as you can get in town. As many jars as you can get. Go inside. Shut the door. Why do you have to shut the door when you're doing something for God? Everybody's going to have to go through this, so listen carefully. You got to shut the door when you start to do anything for God, because if not, you'll allow outside influence to influence your decision. And when your decision is influenced by something that's not of God, you follow that, you're in trouble. You're in real trouble when you get influenced by something else. And the enemy will use anything to influence you. You got to shut yourself in with God and do what God says, because you will be influenced. You can't say, well, I'm tough enough. You're not tough enough. If we were tough enough, we wouldn't need a Savior. We all owe the debt, and you got to shut yourself in with him, so you can't be having outside influence make your decision be the wrong decision. So then she starts pouring. She's pouring, and she's seeing, this is the miracle. This miracle that this woman's seeing by the prophet is the same kind of miracle that Yeshua performed when he prays over a boy's meal. The disciples are going, where's the fish coming from? Where's the bread coming from? This is amazing. So we see this caliber of miracle on the same level. She's pouring all, and she just keeps pouring. She keeps pouring. Get another vessel. Pours it. Get another vessel. Keep pouring. Give me another vessel. And they're going, she said, give me another vessel. And the son said, what? We used them all. There's no more vessels. The moment there was no more vessels, what happened to the all? It dried up. There's no telling how far that miracle could go. Don't put no limits on God. When you go with God, there's no limit to what he can do. But you got to keep pouring, and you don't quit pouring until you've filled everything, till you've covered all the bases. Don't stop short of the finish line. So many people stop short of the finish line. They're going and things start going good, and all of a sudden they take an ease, and that's a big mistake. You got to keep going. You got to keep pushing, because the moment you stop pushing, it'll dry up. And now, you know what he said? He said, now take the all, sell the all, and pay the debt. Now, what was going to happen to these boys if she didn't do that? They were going to take them to servitude. They weren't going to be slaves without pay. A slave goes and works without pay. Servitude, they're going to be paid, and they're going to be paid on the debt. So if the debt is $1,000, they're giving them $100 a day, every day they work, and they don't get to say, well, how many hours I got to work? It don't matter. You're a servant. The servant does what the master says. As long as you're under the master's house, you do what the master says. And they work, and then whatever. So they're not getting, the money's not coming directly to them. They're getting, and you say, well, I don't like that kind of stuff. Well, how many's got a job? You're in servitude. Every one of you. You got a job, you're in servitude. You're required to work X amount of dollars for X amount of pay, and you get to take that pay home. But the only reason you have the job, because you have debts. Now, if you're debt-free and you're just working and putting money in the bank, then... But if not, you got to pay debt. You have to have the job. Does that make sense? You have to be a servant to somebody else. You have to, because you have a debt to pay. So this is not something that's strange here. So to say that God is all about slavery is just not understanding the text. And this is what people do. So if you're going to talk to an atheist, let me tell you where they're going to take you. This is why you need to know this. They're taking you to Exodus 21. They're going to say, how can you serve a God that has slaves? And you're going to be standing there, Well, hold up a second. We just had this in our Torah portion. Let's sit down and talk about this. You're not going to be dumbfounded for words. You can actually have the conversation. And this is what the Torah portion does. It prepares you and gets you right and ready to have any conversation with anybody at any time. Mm-hmm. And that's what you ought to be. You ought to be prepared. This is not for the preacher only. But you can't know this stuff unless you sit down and you engage in it. You have to actually engage, and it might take you more than 10 minutes. And if you can engage, you're going to be more than 10 minutes, I can tell you. But the more you do it, the better you get, and the more equipped you're ready to do what God wants you to do. And so this is this servant, a Hebrew servant. He serves for 6 years. But after 6 years, what happens to the debt in his servitude? It's paid. This is the right rulings of God. He said, he can't carry the servant for 14 years. Why? Because the Torah doesn't allow it. Now, if you ever had a mortgage on a house, you know that it's more than, sometimes they're 30-year mortgages, 20-year mortgages, right? So, wouldn't it be nice after 6 years, they call you up and say, hey, your house is paid for. Man, you go to shouting like crazy. But they don't go into these right rulings. They don't go under it. And so it would be nice if that would happen, but it doesn't happen. So we sign up for servitude beyond the right rulings of Yehovah. Many times we do that. Do you see the difference? And so hopefully you'll take some time to look at this, because it's really encouraging to see God and how wonderful he is, that he's not a vindictive God, a vicious God, trying to put people in slavery for so many years that they don't even know who they are. Israel came out of that. They were slaves. They forgot who they were. They just thought, all we're going to do is work the rest of our life. That's all we're going to do. We're going to work, eat, and have babies, and that's all it's going to be. Same thing with living in sin. You're not going to live in sin all your life. He's going to free you from that. You got to understand that he pays the debt for us. He comes in and pays the debt for us, and he frees me from that. I don't go back into it. Do I go back into it after he freed me? And he frees me again, I go back into it again? That doesn't even sound right. So we have to understand it. We have someone who pays our debt for us, and it's a wonderful thing. If he comes in by himself, he goes out by himself. What did he come in with? What did he leave with? This is simple stuff. It's not hard. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him, meaning she's not part of the debt. That means the servant can't take the wife as part of the payment. He came in married, he leaves married. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children are her masters, and he goes out by himself. Why? Because he was given the wife while he was in servitude, not treating him harshly. He gives him companion, he allows him to procreate, but it doesn't belong to him. It belongs to the one who gave it to him. There are some things that God has given us when we came into the house, and then we think we can leave the house, and we take what God has given us. I want to tell you, what he gave you stops at the door. You can think whatever you want, but the moment you come out of the God's house, the blessings stop at the door. Now this one right here, when I got to this, I said, this is a message all by itself. If you want to dig into it, it's powerful. So he's given these details for us to make sure we understand. He goes out by himself. And if the servant truly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, he loves all three. I love my master, my wife and my children. Let me not go out free. Then he has to do something. What does he have to do? Then his master shall bring him before the Elohim. Where's the first place he brings him? Before Elohim. And shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl. And he shall serve him for how long?
Forever.
Forever. Now, this is serious right here. Because you've been out and you got in trouble. You got a debt. You've been brought in to pay the debt, and you're a servant, now you're a servant. But when you came in, you had nothing. But the master provided you a wife and you bore children. Now you got a family. Things are going good for you. But you want to leave now from the master's right rulings, his covering. You don't get to do that. But if you decide you want to stay with the master, there's no leave in this. You decide you want to stay. What's the deal made with you? Well, if you want to stay, you have to have be in a covenant. There's terms to this. So the piercing with the ear with the awl is a signifying you belong. You're now a servant for how long? Forever. Now, a man who's has a master like Abraham, and we'll use Eliezer for example. Did he want to leave at any time from Abraham? Was he not a servant? Did he want to leave at any time from Abraham? You know why? Because Abraham treated him well. One time Abraham said, Lord, you probably want to see from Eliezer. He's like my son, but I never bore him, but he's like my son. Maybe you want to have a son through him because he was treated like a son. We're not talking about some dominating master who's lording over his people. We're talking about a loving, caring father who wants to treat you like his own. This is what serving Yehovah is. And so we can never look at Yehovah like he's some lord over us, whip out, beating us. That's never God. He's not that kind of God. He loves us. But if we're going to stay with him, then we got to go to the door and we got to bear the mark that we're not looking at some other master out there. We're not even interested in another master. We can care less about what the other masters do. We're in this house. In this house, he provided a wife for me. In this house, he provided children. And they're just like his. Because that wife was, what if the wife was his daughter? What if the wife was his daughter and those children are his grandkids? And you want to take them away? He's not letting that happen. So the blessings that we obtain in a relationship with God, and all of a sudden we say, I don't want this no more. You think you can take that with you and get away with that for a long time? It might look good on the surface right now, but trust what I'm telling you. It will come crashing down. When it does, it's going to be terrible when it happens. Because you can't just run off and do you now because you don't want to be nailed to the door. And so, you know, this isn't serious business. You got to make your mind up. It's not easy to put your ear to the door and have the awl run through your ear. That's not an easy thing. But it's that serious to God. You got to make your mind up. If you're going to serve Yehovah, then serve him. That's what Joshua said. Listen, you make your mind up. He said, but as for me and my house, we're going to put ears to the doorpost and be all through because he's our God and him only we're going to serve. Amen. You got to decide. You can't be wishy-washy, compromising, mixed up in your feelings toward God. This is serious business. When it comes to studying the Bible, the same thing. You can't, you know, we already know about having bad habits of study. Well, we only go around the scriptures that we select one or two scriptures here and there and we build a whole belief system. We already know about that. But if you're going to get in the Torah and really understand the things of God from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, you got to make that mind up. And you got to be okay with what it brings to you because it brings some stuff that you go, man, I never saw that before. I mean, I'm talking tonight. You're going, man, I never saw that before. That's just, I never saw it before either. But the more you look at it, the more it becomes real to you. And he shall serve him for how long? Forever. And so I hope that you're here tonight because you have a forever attitude when it comes to Yehovah. Amen. It's forever. It's nothing to kid around. This is forever. I'm going to serve him forever. It's very important. And so, verse 7, and when a man sells his daughter to be a female servant, she does not go out as the male servants do. Now again, this is a shift from a death. This is a different right ruling. Don't get them mixed up. She does not go out as a male servant does. Now we know about the right rules of a male servant when he goes out. If he goes out and he wants to be free, he can be free. He takes no wife. The servitude is over with. You want to go out? Does she go out that way? not the female servant, according to what it says. And sometimes this word sells has a bad connotation comes with it. What do you mean sell women? This is like a slave, you know, what they call that? Trafficking. Uh-huh. What, are you going to traffic your kids? What kind of God that is? And so we look at it and we don't see it in its correct light. If she is displeased in the eyes of her master, who has engaged her to himself, and he shall let her be ransomed. He shall have no authority to sell her to a foreign people because of him deceiving her. So, this verse 8 is dealing with a man takes a woman, he goes into her, and they have intercourse, they're married. Now they're married. They had intercourse. You can't say, I changed my mind, I want to bring her back. It don't work like that. He says, don't treat women that way. So he's defending women here. Mm-hmm. But we see the word sell, and he can't be defending women. God's all about trafficking women. What's gonna, again, you don't listen to the whole story, the text. He's defending women here. He's protecting women. He's saying, listen, when you take a woman, you take and you just and you displease from whatever. Now, in some of the Judaic customs and the rabbinic laws, if she burns the food, you can be displeased with it. She got to go. Is that what God's saying here? So you can make this thing be whatever you want when you got man making definitions on what displeasing means. What if the man, he can't be with no woman? He's never going to be satisfied with any woman. What fault is that to the woman? There's no fault to the woman. So God's saying it's for the female. Why is he doing it for the female different than the male? Because the female, again, is always going to be under the protection. If you don't have the wife, if the husband's not going to cover, then who's going to cover? Jehovah. He's not going to let anything go on crazy like that. Now we see that happening in the world because that's because of sin. But those who are going to be faithful to him, you always have this covering by God. So if she displeases in the eye of her master, who has engaged her to himself, then he shall let her be a ransom. He shall have no authority to sell her to a foreign people because of him deceiving her. If he has engaged her to his son, he is to do to her as his right, the right of a of the daughters. Mm-hmm. Same thing. So here's what happens in rabbinic law. A man decides, this girl, I like her, she's pretty. So he goes and negotiates. He negotiates with the father and says, I would like to have her. He says, okay, you got to pay the price for the marital rights. He gets the stuff together, makes the trade. She becomes the husband. The moment they have intercourse, the marriage is sealed. Then he decides, well, she displeases me. I don't really want her. He's not off scot-free. He has to take care of her for the rest of her life, whether he's with her or not, according to the right rulings. And he's letting them know that. You can't do that. You can't say, well, I changed my mind, because what happens? Under the right rulings, the mom and dad of that woman who's virgin brings him the linen cloth, mm-hmm, and says, here, don't tell us she wasn't ready or pure. We have the proof. Mm-hmm. The moment the proof is displayed, he can't get off. There's no getting off because I changed my mind. Mm-hmm. And so he's protecting the women, and he's showing that his right rulings are letting us know that. So he goes on and expresses that. If he takes another wife, her food, her covenant, and her marriage rights are not to be diminished. Whose food and whose marriage rights if he takes another woman? The one that he thinks he can get rid of. What are you talking about? You ain't going, I got another wife. I'm not responsible. You are responsible. You're responsible for the rest of your life. You don't take her, do what you want with her, and all of a sudden now she displeases me, and you just let her go. Her, what it says? Her food, her covering, her marriage rights are not to be diminished. It's the right rulings of God. He's protecting. So don't see God as we don't care about women. We're talking about selling women. We're mistaking the text. Mm-hmm. What I see is he's protecting women. He's very protective when it comes to his girls. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen?
Women ought to be saying, amen, brother.
Amen.
Pastor's preaching for us tonight. And if he does not do these three for her, then he shall go out for naught without silver. Then she shall go out for naught without silver. Verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall certainly be put to death. Now I shift him to a different one. So we leave from 11 and go to 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall certainly be put to death. He strikes a man, he dies, he shall be put to death. Now this is going to cover the eye for an eye type scenarios that we see. Yeshua deals with that as we go on. And I can't bring in the parallel verses in scripture for this tonight. I'm just going to try to cover some of this chapter because it's just too much to cover. I'll leave that up to you. But if he does, but if he did not lie in wait, did not lie in wait, but Elohim delivered him into his hand, then I shall appoint for you a place where he is to flee. But if he did not lie in wait, but Elohim delivered him into his hand, then he shall appoint for you a place where he is to flee. But when a man acts presumptuously against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you are to take him even from my slaughter place to die. Think about that. But if he did not lie in wait, but Elohim delivered him into his hands, then I shall appoint for you a place where he is to flee. So a man, he didn't lie in wait, he didn't premeditate it, accidentally. You're on a rooftop and you're working. Mm-hmm. And the hammer slips out of your hand, it falls three stories down, hits the man in the head and you kill him. Mm-hmm. You didn't throw the hammer, it fell out your hand. Mm-hmm. Then I'm gonna make a place for him to go and flee. And we know later on, there were cities that were designated for that person to go to.
Right.
But when a man acts presumptuously mm-hmm. against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you are to take him even from my slaughter place to die. So it doesn't. There's no place to hide. There's no getting out of this. And if you're at the altar, they can drag you out. But you're separated from God. You're separated from these things. And we have to understand. We have to understand that he's just giving right rulings here. He's not leaving it up to us. We don't get to decide this, do we? It's not our decision. We don't get to decide about these right rulings. He decides for us. Verse 15, he who strikes his father or his mother shall certainly be put to death. Again, we're going to have a right ruling that talks about honoring father and mother, not striking father and mother. Now, this is very important because he says, he who strikes his father or his mother shall certainly be put to death. So he's saying this is the right ruling. Why was these penalties so stiff? Because this type of behavior, God didn't want to be a part of. He didn't want his people to be a part of. This is the type of behavior that the pagans practice. If you didn't get what you want, you can turn on even your father and mother and kill them with there was no penalty for it. In some of these places, there was no penalty for it. You can just do whatever you wanted. Well, if you have a society that can do this type of stuff, what's going to happen? Name any city in America where you're very relaxed on the regulations and the rules when it comes to murder, rape, and drugs. What happens to that city? It's chaos. It's chaotic. We see that in our own country. We see that. We're not talking about other countries. Just in our country, we see it's chaotic. You turn the news on, and they're constantly talking about, you got this many murders. You got this much going on. Because you have people when you have a group of people, you might have less people in a town. And so if we take Plaquemines Parish as a town, because we're more stiff on the right rulings and regulations they have in laws, we don't have that happen in Plaquemines Parish to the numbers you have like in the city of New Orleans. So the city of New Orleans, they're relaxed on rules and regulations, and what happens? They're killing people every night because it doesn't matter. There's no consequence to it. And so God is showing us that there's consequences when you get out of line. And part of getting out of line is when a person strikes his mother and his father, he'll strike anybody. And that's what he's trying to tell us. If you let them do that, then they're going to turn on you. Before you know it, they'll shoot anybody, they'll kill anybody. And they have no remorse. They have no concern about life whatsoever. So he tries to get rid of that. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall certainly be put to death. Think about that. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall certainly be put to death. I want you to think about that. What is he saying? He says he don't allow that. So again, we can't say in one sense God's about selling women. When we see specifically speaks, you go further and read, you can't kidnap a person, and he's caught. Now you have him in your possession. You didn't just kidnap him and then kill him. You had him in your possession. You're in trouble. So when you kidnap a person, you hold them hostage against their will to be with their own family. It's like murdering them. And now you're asking something for him. He says, shall be certainly be put to death. He who curses his father or his mother shall certainly be put to death. And when a man strives together and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die, but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be innocent. It doesn't mean there's enough punishment for that, but he's not under the death penalty. Mm-hmm. Now he struck him with something or with his hand, but the man did not die. But he stayed in bed for a period of time. Now he's up, now he's crippled, but he's walking with a staff. But once he is able to walk with a staff, he who struck him shall be innocent. So he's telling us about this right ruling. Now, he's not off scot-free because the man got better. He has to pay whatever it costs during that time for that man to be in there. What does he pay? According to the right rulings, he got to pay for his wife's expenses, his children's expenses, his household expenses, the entire time. That's costly. So, you say, do people actually practice this? Listen, we were in Nepal, and there's a saying in Nepal, if you hit somebody and he's wiggling, run over him again. Because it's cheaper to pay his bill and be done with than to pay for his family expenses for the rest of his life. And I know we kind of chuckle about that, but that's their thinking. You hit him and he's wiggling, hit him again. I told Brother Chad when I laugh, I cough. He said, "Well, don't say nothing funny." I just blew that. And so, this you wouldn't even think people think that way, but they do. People think in those terms. So I was thinking, Lord, don't let me get hit in the fall. But he only pays for lost time and see to it that he is completely healed. And when a man strikes his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall certainly be punished. There's a difference. Now, it's a human being, but it's his. He's punished, but not put to death. You see, these are the right rules, and there's an explanation for it. But if he remains alive a day or two, he is not punished, for he is his property. Now, some of these, we go, but that don't seem right. It doesn't matter how it seems to us. These are not our right rulings. And if we're going to be in his house, this is his right rulings. And so what people do, they don't even read this. Just avoid 21 altogether. I can't even make sense of that. Why don't we engage it? What are we afraid of? That we have to change the way we think? You know, it'd be safe to say that you could be in church almost your entire life and you never ever went through Exodus 21 and engaged these verse. You might have read it as a book or a story, but you never engaged it. It didn't make sense then. It still don't make sense to you now. And we just get afraid of it. But that's not how we should behave. We have to, because when you do that, you have already compartmentalized Yehovah to be a master in your life only in certain things. And the rest of them, you shut those compartments and you never go there. You don't have no need to go there. There's no sense in going there. And so you never understand why would he set this right ruling. You ever wondered what is he up to with this? Now, when we go through the slides, we deal with every one of these things individually and talk about them individually. But it takes a lot of time to do that. Because I'm already in verse 22, and to get to verse 22 in the slides, we're going to be in the hundreds, getting in the 200s. So it takes some time to do that. So I'd encourage you, when you get them, don't just get them. Say, I got them. Go engage yourself in them. It's going to take you some time. It's going to take up quite a bit of your time, but it's how you look at it. And go back and look at them individually, and you'll see that we put in as much information as we possibly can, but this is not exhaustive in any way. We're not exhausting the scripture. We're just touching the highest points we can to engage you to go and exhaust it yourself. And so this is important. When a man strives and they shall smite a pregnant woman and a child comes out, yet there is no injury, he shall certainly be punished accordingly as the woman's husband lays upon him. He shall give to the judges. So there's a penalty for that. Is there any injuries? No injuries, but he caused premature. God's even concerned about premature birth caused by somebody. There's a penalty for that. Some would say 22, what's the point in it? They get in a fight, they fighting, and the woman gets struck inadvertently. cause her pregnancy to come. Now she's, because it happens to women. They're going down the road and they get broadsided and they're pregnant. They bring them in the emergency and they have to do something. The baby has to come now because, you know, it caused her to go into labor. And she was not ready for labor. God's concerned about that. So we look at it. It's pretty amazing to look at these. This is where everything kind of gets tight and slows down and we go, what's all this for? It don't make no sense to me. It don't really apply to me. And so what's the point? And we take that approach. Why would we take that approach? Why don't we carefully look at each one and say, why is he doing this? Why is he going through this great length to set these standards for right rulings? What are they? Right rulings. They're the mishpatim. This is how we're to conduct our life. This is how we're to look at things. Now you say, well, if it happens to you and you caused this to happen, and you know this, you don't wait for somebody to come pick you up to say, hey, you have responsibility. You volunteer yourself. Say, listen, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, I want to do right. Because this is important to me as a person. Because I want to make sure I'm doing what God wants me to do. This is what they're for. You don't get drugged and sued. Today we drag everybody in the court and we sue everybody. Well, he's telling us let's not go through that process. Step up and be responsible for these right rulings and do what's right. And we wouldn't have the arguments. We wouldn't have lawyers. We wouldn't have them fighting back and forth. We wouldn't have crooked judges and taking bribes. And you get off because you know somebody. You know how many people has gotten off that have caused death of somebody else? We call it manslaughter. You know, you're driving. You've been drinking. You're driving. And you cause an accident, and the other person in another vehicle, they're innocent. Maybe it's a wife and the daughter, and they both get killed in the accident. Now, you're not going to get charged for murder, but you're going to get charged for manslaughter. And if you get the right judges, you know the right people, you can maybe get off in a little while. Not according to God. Who steps up after they do that and say, you know what? I'm so sorry I did what I did because of my own negligence. I want the maximum penalty you can give me. There's nobody doing that. That's why we have to have lawyers, because they're not doing that. Nobody's stepping up to the plate and saying, I deserve the maximum penalty. Because we always think we don't really deserve the maximum penalty, even though we caused the problem. Somehow we want to give ourselves an out. And we live in a society that's how it's been designed, it's been built. You can actually get out of it. There's been cases that people's gotten completely out of it. It's terrible. But that's what happens. If there is injury, then you shall give life for life. What does he say? If there's injury, then you shall give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Man, we don't want to go there. We don't have to go there because Yeshua said, you've heard it said it's eye for an eye, but so we automatically, it don't mean that anymore. It still means exactly what it says. And because we never studied what Yeshua was saying, we didn't take the time to see what he was explaining, how he takes it to a level that's beyond. So, you mean to tell me that when he says eye for eye here, he means if a man's eye gets, you poke a man accidentally in his eye, and he gets to poke you in the eye? That's not what this is saying. But he's telling you it should be, there's a responsibility you owe. You owe, there's something you have to do. You're on the hook for it. It's going to cost you. If you punch a man, knock his tooth out, and you said, I won the fight. No, you got to stand against the wall and knock your tooth out. Now you're even. Well, then you didn't win the fight. That's not what he's talking about. Or hand for hand. You cut one man's hand off, then you got to come and put your hand on the child and block and say, okay, cut my hand off. That's not what he's talking about. He's using this as examples that if you cause something, there's an equal effect back to you. It don't mean you get your eye plucked out. We'd be walking around one-eyed people. We live in a one-eyed society. It's not what he's saying. But we don't, you know, Yeshua changed the law. We don't know anything. He said it's not eye for eye. Because he's explaining to you that how you took it is not what he's saying. He's trying to give right rules that we understand. It's going to cost you something if you cause something. Don't try to get out of it. You volunteer the cost, whatever it is. I need to pay whatever it is. So, I mean, I've had to come to this many times, and I'm thankful that I stepped up and said, whatever it costs me, that's what I got to pay. And sometimes it was to the tune of thousands of dollars. One time we was in Florida, and I was driving, and I was tired. We just got finished eating at the Olive Garden. Pop was sitting next to me. Uncle Preston and Lois, everybody's sitting there, Charlotte in the back, Granny. And they're all talking, I'm listening, and I pull up to a red light, and I just closed my eyes for a second. I fell completely, I was sleeping. And my foot relaxed off the brake, and I was easing up real slow, like really slow. And Papa said, I saw him moving slow, but I thought he was going to stop. I stopped when I hit the lady. When I run into a vehicle, boom, I woke up, I said, whoop. I said, man, I just hit that lady. So I put my vehicle in place, and I went up there to talk to her. I said, listen, ma'am, I done it. It's my fault. I don't care what it costs. I got insurance. I'll take care of it. I said, I don't see no damage. If you want to get out and come look, whatever you want, I'll pay for it. However you want to do it, I did it. That was one example. She didn't stay. The light turned, whoo, she left me standing in the road. I said, well, God, I offered to her. Now I'm free and clear. She left me standing there. Me and Brother Eddie, for a storm one time, we was at this store in Empire. Forget what that little store was called. Right before the bridge. We had that store, and we had the freezer in the back of the truck, and it was in the back of the truck. So I pull into the store, then I'm going to back up to leave. Well, I couldn't see in my rearview mirror because I had the freezer there, and I didn't see the vehicle, and I hit him with that diesel truck. And I'm shifting to the side. Bust the radiator and everything. A guy comes out and says, man, hurry up. Ain't nobody out here. Leave. I'd leave. You got a storm coming. Leave. I said, I ain't going nowhere. I go in the store, and I go to find the person who's in the vehicle. I hit you. So I go in the store, and the man said, it's my friend's vehicle. It ain't mine. I said, well, who's your friend? He said, we work at the pokey plant, so I'm going to follow you. So I follow him to the pokey plant. And I had $600 in my pocket for evacuation. That's all I had. So I told the guy, I said, listen, we can call the cops. They can come do a report if you got insurance. I have insurance. I can let my insurance take care of whatever it is. I did it. I didn't have no damage at all. I hit him with my hitch. But he had damage. The truck was smoking when he got to the thing because it was steaming from the radiator. I said, I'll fix it. What do you think it costs? He said, I don't want to call the cops. I said, well, how much you want? He said, I'll take $600. You think that's fair? I gave him $600. That's what I had. And I was clear and free. But under the right rulings, I was clear on that. That's eye for eye. That's two for two. You have a responsibility. You have to pay that responsibility. And don't try to fight and get out of it. You caused it. You have to do that. And then another time, You can have distance. You might borrow something, and you break it. You say, well, you can't sit down and say, well, it probably was going to break anyway if they'd have kept it. That's not how this works. You have to take responsibility, whatever it is, and you have to fix that. That's important. It's important to you and God. You don't understand that, but that's important. And you shouldn't have to be coast alone to do this. He's telling us what the right rules are. When you know these things, there's no getting out of it. You can talk yourself out of it in a split second. You can converse with yourself before you know, I don't see why I have it. It was old when I got it. I seen it had a scratch on it. Who cares about the scratch? You didn't know any scratch. You destroyed it. But it wasn't my fault. Yes, it was. Well, no, somebody ran over it. Where you put it? Uh-huh. Behind the vehicle. So they run, it don't matter. You took it. Your responsibility. I can tell you, I don't see a lot of people operate like that. But that's the right rulings. And we should take own up to whatever it is and take that responsibility. It's going to cost you, though. And that's what he's telling you. It's going to cost you an eye for an eye. It's going to cost you a tooth for a tooth. It's going to cost you hand in hand, foot for foot. That's what he says. It's going to cost you. And we don't count for those costs, but we make mistakes. Here's what he says. He's providing we make mistakes. Good thing it ain't life for life. Think about that. So he's explaining this to us to get us to understand these are the right rulings. Burn for burn, wound for wound, lash for lash. He's trying to explain, he's using these analogies to show us that don't try to undercut somebody. You don't think it was worth that much. To them it was worth something. You know, if you don't want to have responsibility, don't borrow. But when you borrow, it's your responsibility. The moment you take, it's your responsibility. And you have to make sure that you selling yourself, I know God's looking, and I want him to read my heart, that I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure I do what's right. That's a right ruling. And so you don't burn, if you burn somebody's hand, they don't turn around and burn your hand. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that. But if you burnt the man's hand, and he had to go to the emergency room, and you caused it, you have to have some responsibility. Don't try to get out of it. So I just get me an attorney. You can do all that. In our society, you can do that. But according to God, you're still on the hook because you didn't do the right ruling. And he don't care for that type of behavior. We should never act that way, ever, in the slightest way. We should never act that way. We have a responsibility, and we have to own up to our responsibilities. This is what these right rulings are for. So how many see that it's really, to me, it's self-explanatory, but I can understand how this can, you can turn this into a bunch of hard stuff that nobody can keep. There's nobody doing this anymore. That's not what he's saying. And when a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he is to let him go free for the sake of his eye. Now, it's his servant. His servant was there to do what? Servitude, meaning he had a debt that he had to pay. Because you struck him in the eye, is it going to cost the guy who struck him? Yes. You struck the servant. I don't care if he's a servant or not. You struck him. Now, for his that striking, it's going to cost you something. And you have to let him go free. So he don't owe you anything. Does that make sense? People think, well, you know, they can get into these different covenant agreements, because it's covenant agreement. Let me tell you what's covenant agreement. Somebody comes to you and say, hey, can you loan me some money? That's a covenant agreement. It's a covenant agreement. There's no paperwork done. You know, we didn't shake on, we didn't say, you agree, you say loan. Now you can take that to your grave, you can hide it, whatever you want, you said it. You got the money, you used it for your, and you didn't pay it, you didn't abide by the right rulings of God. If you borrowed it, you're responsible for it. You said, well, we didn't sign anything. You think God cares about that? He didn't care less about what you signed. Now, we know you can get out of it because you didn't sign. We know that. But you can't get out of it with God. He knows. And this is what he's trying to tell us. We have to make sure that we're careful to make own up to whatever it is we're doing. Whatever agreements we get into, we have to own up to those agreements and do what we can. Now, if somebody says, I forgive that debt, you're off God free. But somebody else can't tell you that. They ought to forgive you. Well, don't they can't say it for that person. They got enough money. Don't start thinking somehow you're entitled to something. Because that mentality, you don't get that out of God. There's no entitlement here. We have a responsibility. We conduct in ourselves as human beings in the world that God brings us up in, and we have responsibilities as we go along. And we have to own up to our responsibility. That's the right rulings of God. And a people who follow his right rules, they're going to live in harmony. There's going to be harmony. And if he knocks out the tooth of his female servant or servant, he is to let him go free for the sake of his tooth. So he's explaining to what I just explained to you. He's going extra to tell you it costs something if something you cause something. It costs. And if it costs, you got to do it. Don't wait for somebody to call you and say, this is what I think you should do. There's a cost. Figure whatever that cost is and do it. Very important. You know, if you, I hate to use some of these analogies because I don't want to get into any people's business. You might be engaged in that right now. I don't know. But if you borrow something, whatever that is, I don't know what it may be, but you borrowed it. You can think in your mind whatever it may be. You borrowed it. And you had one, but yours wasn't working. It just needed a one part and it'd be working. And this one broke completely when you took it. You don't give him the broken one back, the other one. And say, just take mine. Now we're even. You're not even. You're not even. And you, to think that away is a complete going around the right rulings of God. And we have to take this seriously. Because it's important to God. It's important that we do that. It's important. So remember, when you take something, you assume a certain responsibility for whatever it is you do. And we don't like stuff to happen, but it does. It does happen. And when it does, it's cut and dry. This is what I'm going to do, period. And that's what you do. And there's no question about it. You can't go and give some sob story because the person that you got it from has money. And somehow, because they have money, why would they want you to take your last to fix what you... None of that matters. We're talking about right rulings. Do you understand this concept? And we should never think in those terms, because the moment we think in those terms, what other one are you going to want to subvert? What other one are you going to subvert and go around? It don't stop with one. It starts with one. Now remember, it's not a stop, it's a starting point. When you do one, you're ready to go to the next one. And before you know it, you subvert and have all the right rulings of God. That's how people get into sin all the time. It's the subverting of the right ruling that gets you into sin. And it's your flesh that thinks to make you think that somehow you ought to be get a free pass here. There's no free pass. And if you do that, if you do that on a collective level with a group of people, with a community, you won't practice that until you have practiced it first individually. If you have a habit of doing it individually, you let yourself get off with something that you know wasn't right, you're going to have more of a habit to do it when you do it for a group. And it's personally, you don't get pointed out that much because you're keeping it to yourself. Before you know it, the husband finds out, the wife finds out, children find out, and then now the house is kind of in disarray. That is brought into the community, whether that's the church or whatever, and eventually you're going to be outed for the thing because of that behavior. So there are certain things that we commit to. When you commit to those things, make sure you follow through with those commitments because they're important to God. So, if you knock somebody's tooth out, I don't care if it's a female servant who owes you something. So, somebody owes you something. They borrowed $1,000. And you borrowed their $20 lawnmower was on its last leg. You break the lawnmower, you can't say, well, you owe me money, so I don't have to fix your lawnmower. It don't work like that. Take the $20, whatever you thought, whatever, you got to come to some agreement with it's worth, and take it off of what they owe you. That's the right rulings. But because they owe you something, don't justify you to break a right ruling. Because they owe you. That's what he's telling us here when he talks about male and female servants. If you knock his tooth out, just because you're male and female servant, you're not off the hook. The female servants are female servants and male servants for a reason. They owe something. And he says, for the sake of the tooth, you let them go free. Think about that. And when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall certainly be stoned, and its flesh is not eaten, and the owner of the ox is innocent. So the owner's in the house, the ox is in the pen, unknown to him, the ox gets loose, breaks the fence, gores the neighbor. I didn't tell the ox to do it. He don't care. The ox did it. It's your ox. You stone the ox and the meat's not eaten. No benefit here. Well, yeah, we're stone. I don't care if we stone. We're going to barbecue tonight. You don't barbecue because your neighbor got gorged. Do you understand? It's not a time for a barbecue. But see, we try to make sense of how we can benefit out of mistakes. And he's telling us, don't behave that way. It's the right ruling. The right ruling is, The owner of the ox is innocent, but if he eats the ox, then he's taking the responsibility. He said, don't do that. Don't benefit off the ox. So we just have barbecue. It's no good. It's to be stoned and not eaten. Some people say, well, that's a waste. What's the right ruling? You can call it whatever you want to call it. This is what God said. And here's the problem we have many times is when we think God's saying wasteful things or he don't make sense what he says. When you take that position, what else don't make sense? And then you keep taking that position. There's things God does that don't make sense to me. Somehow now we're in authority. We know better. So we should never take that position. However, if you're thinking that way, however, if the ox was previously in the habit of going, and its owner has been warned and he has not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox is stoned and its owner is also put to death. So you know it's a habit of doing this. You have no choice. The ox gores people, and we know it done that, and we didn't keep it contained, now it killed somebody else. The ox is stolen and the owner's put to death. Why would you keep an animal that won't pay attention? Mm-hmm. You don't do that. Well, that goes for any animal. It don't have to be an ox, whatever animal it is. If it's hurting other people and you have a knowledge of this, you're responsible for that. So you have to take care of it. It's a cut and dry. It's just that simple. And you may not want to do it, but it's that simple. So when you go off of the right rules of God and you say, God, this is what your word says, it's over with. You follow through with it. We have a responsibility to do that. So if you have a dog that bites, and so I don't want him no more, he bites, I'm going to give him to somebody. You don't give him to nobody. You take him out back and take care of the bite. It bites. You know it bites. You have cases that it bites. You don't give them to a family with kids and the kid gets bit and gets put in the hospital. You're responsible because you had a knowledge of it. You don't do that. How many understand this right ruling? Very important. So we have to consider these things. It seems like God's just rambling on. He's not rambling on. These are important right rulings that the people that live together and grow together have to understand. If a sin is covered, if a sin covering is laid upon him, then he shall give the ransom of his life, whatever is laid on him. Again, this is still going down that same thought process. We have a responsibility to make it whole. Again, whatever that responsibility. And so, you ever heard this statement? I ain't borrowing nothing because I wound up having to buy two of them. You borrowed because you didn't have. So now you got to, so you broke the one you borrowed. Now you got to buy him one and you one because you still don't have one. You give him his back. So you hear that statement because that's a person who's thinking according to these right rulings. I wound up having to buy two of them. That's a true statement. So it would be better to hold up on whatever your project is and buy one. And if it breaks, it's yours. It costs you something. You had to fix that. So these are important issues. It's difficult sometimes, but these are right rulings. He's telling us this that way we don't get ourselves in a pinch sometimes. You can get in a real pinch, serious pinch. Serious pinch you can get in. It's part of it. You take the risk. It's okay. The risk is not the problem. It's the pain that's the problem. And how you feel and what it does to you. It tears you up on the inside, but you still have responsibility. And you want to follow through with that right ruling because it's what pleases Yehovah. Amen? Whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this right ruling, it is done to him. And so this responsibility is still yours, whether it's kin, a son or a daughter. You say, well, I have no responsibility with my son. God says you do have responsibility. As a father who's the protector of sons and daughters, you knew this was happening and you did nothing about it. It falls on you. You knew it was happening. But you didn't want to get rid of it because it cost you something. You was invested into this, whatever it was. And this, according to this, we're talking about the ox still, right? So you was invested. You bought this ox. It was a special ox. It was a blue ribbon winner. It's a special ox. But this ox is hard-headed. It gets out, breaks the fence, and goes Gordon people. He says, well, if it goes a son of a daughter, you think, well, it's my son and daughter. Didn't really hurt a neighbor. I'm not responsible. God says, oh, yeah, you're responsible. You're the protector of the son and daughter, but you didn't protect them. Because if you were to protect them, you'd have sold us. You'd have got rid of this. And you didn't want to kill your investment because you invested. There's a cost to it. He says, own up to the cost and get rid of the problem. Own up to the cost and there'll be no problem. This is the right rulings of Yehovah. So he's trying to tell us this to help us. And my CD's been out. So, can you see how you can just, when I take the scripture and I'm just going dealing with verse after verse, you can go on and on because God is faithful to his word. And he's just trying to explain himself. He's not trying to hide this from us. This has not been hidden from us. This has been here all along. You know, you read Matthew, you understand Matthew, but you can't understand Exodus 21. So we take our attention somewhere else. We don't deal with these because this is where the rubber meets the road, and we don't really want to face the reality of we all have a responsibility to conduct ourselves in a certain way. And if we did what he's telling us, we'd all get along better. Nobody would feel like they've been used or abused or whatever. We wouldn't do that. And he says, I don't want you to be a people who's constantly fighting. Now, we know Israel didn't abide by this. Okay. They divided into two kingdoms. They fought one another. They fought brother against brother. It was absolutely incredible because they didn't abide by these rules. They didn't take God serious about the Mishpatim. And it cost them. It cost them hundreds and hundreds of years of being alienated and separated from the things of God until they forgot what kind of who they were even. This is what happens when we completely disregard. So I would encourage you, don't disregard it. You may not understand it all, but take some time. You have the slides there. I think there's 425 slides that deal with some of these verses. I didn't go over none of those slides because it takes so much time for me to stop and read. But every one of these things I was telling you is dealing with certain things. Not to mention, we didn't even go and visit the other scripture that go right alongside of these. We didn't have time to do that. Mm-hmm. So you can see that there's no, that's why he dealt with us in portions. Mm-hmm. Take one portion at a time and look at it carefully. Yep. And then thank God, you can't wait till the next week to do another portion. And thank God for that. This was God's system. This is what he did. This is what Yeshua taught him to do. Out in book of Acts, Acts 15, he says, they made a council of Jerusalem council, met. He said, these things right off the bat, you need to do four things he talked about. Don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Abstain from this, abstain from that. He said, and then the rest of it, they'll learn when they go to Shabbat every week. They'll learn Moshe.
There you go.
They'll learn these right rulings. Simple. And same thing with us. We'll learn as we keep doing.
Amen.
How many would say that you know more than you knew 5 years ago?
Amen.
And so it works.
Mm-hmm.
Can imagine if you was doing it for 30 years.
Mm-hmm.
You'd be well versed in the text. You wouldn't be afraid to have a conversation with anybody because you know what the text is telling you. You're familiar with it and you can navigate right through it and help people. The reason is, and when we get ready to help people, there'll be people.
Mm-hmm.
We're not ready.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to get ready. And so, we got a lot of work to do.
Right.
Amen?